I would ask you a very personal question this morning. Do you have any trouble? Do you have any heartache? Are you suffering? A missionary colleague of mine in Japan put it this way. Is there a way through pain? Not roundabout, not drifting over on the wings of drugged sleep. Is there a way through pain for those condemned to face the white-hot center of its flame? Is there a way through pain, not for the brave who spit at all its terrors and scornfully stride through unscathed, nor for the cowardly who, tripping in their haste to flee, are soon reduced to ashes, but for those ordinary ones who, struggling to endure the fiery blasts of suffering, are driven to despair because they cannot find the path to either life or death? Suffering is common to God's people, and I know that we have it today. But let me ask you another personal question. Is your trouble or heartache or suffering today a cross, a rod, or a thorn? What is the nature of it? Is it a cross? Is it a rod? Is it a thorn? You say, what difference does it make? They all hurt. But it makes a great deal of difference, doesn't it? For example, how are you reacting to that suffering, to that pain? Are you trying to get rid of it? Well, let me tell you, if it's a cross, you'd better not, for you'll lose the glory. Or perhaps you're simply enduring it, like the old woman who is quoted to have said, as she suffered volubly, if the Lord sent me tribulation, he don't expect me to tribulate. That's one reaction to suffering. But is it enduring with stoicism? Now, if it's a thorn, perhaps the Lord would have you be rid of it and not endure it any longer. It makes a great deal of difference what it is. It isn't the circumstance, after all. It isn't the agony. But it is the response that determines the result. The response determines whether the purpose of the suffering will be fulfilled. And your suffering today does have a purpose. And that's the difference between you and the modern existentialist. And it's a glorious difference, because we all suffer. But he says that suffering has no meaning. Irrational suffering. And there's the agony. When our pain, when our heartache, when our problem has no meaning. But our suffering does have a meaning. Let me quote for you three great men of God. George W. Truett, concerning this: if you have imagined that the ideal life is ease and rest and quiet, your imagination has been a vain one. The ideal life is marked by struggle and change and conflict and upheaval. Now, I know that's not news to you that that's the way realistic life is, even at Columbia Bible College. But you had hoped that there was an ideal somewhere, somehow, that was different. George Truett says, I have news for you. And then one of my favorites, Mr. Tozier: a sculptor does not use a manicure set to reduce the rude, unshapely marble to a thing of beauty. And then I'll skip down. While in this state of darkness and suffering, you will exist by a kind of blind will to live. You will feel none of the inward sweetness you had enjoyed before. The smile of God will be for the time withdrawn, or at least hidden from your eyes. Then you will learn what faith is. You will find out the hard way, but the only way open to you, that true faith lies in the will, that the joy unspeakable of which the apostle speaks is not itself faith, but a slow ripening fruit of faith, and you will learn that present spiritual joys may come and go as they will without altering your spiritual status or in any way affecting your position as a true child of the Heavenly Father. And you will also learn, probably to your astonishment, that it is possible to live in all good conscience before God and men and still feel nothing of the peace and joy you hear talked about so much by immature Christians. And then that great Saint Horatius Bonar puts it in verse form in a beautiful way. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, nor wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul, hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream, grasped in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God put forth in might plows up the subsoil of the stagnant heart and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light. Wrung from the troubled spirit in hard hours of weakness, solitude, perchance of pain, truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed field, and the soul feels it has not wept in vain. Now, what is your suffering today? What is your heartache? What is your trouble, the nature of it? Is it something personal? Loneliness? The loss of a friend? Friction with a roommate? Or more deeply, with parents? Incompatibility? Lack of popularity? Non-acceptance? What greater agony than to be unaccepted by those with whom we would find acceptance? Or perhaps it's physical illness, lack of finances, lack of time to do what you feel must be done. Perhaps it has something to do with the school. Perhaps it's some rule that bugs you. Perhaps it's a teacher that's unreasonable, or a grad assistant that doesn't understand you. Something in the school. Failure in a test or an exam that you must take yet. What is the problem? What is the problem? Once you know what the problem is, there's a deeper question, and that's the question I want to ask you this morning. What is the purpose? What is the meaning? What is the design of that trouble? Is it a cross? Is it a rod? Is it a thorn? What is the reason for it, the meaning of it? First of all, a cross. Turn to that familiar passage in Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24. You will remember the background, how Peter had been praised of Christ for his confession that Christ was the Messiah. And so Christ went on with his disciple to explain the meaning in concrete terms that he must go and suffer and be executed to be crucified. And Peter, perhaps in the afterglow of this great praise from the Master, said, "This can't be. This can't be. We have just said that you are the Messiah, and you have accepted this, and now you speak of death." And then Christ speaks in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." A strange word. To us, it doesn't sound so strange because we know what the cross meant in the life of Christ. But for them, merely the symbol of the execution of a criminal. It could have none of the holy and glorious connotation that it has for us. Just the crude Roman method of execution. And yet Christ laid this before them, the cross. Notice, first of all, that the cross that Peter and you and I are commanded to take, as it says in Luke, take up his cross daily, is a free choice and is never externally imposed. If you have a cross today, God never laid it on you. You chose it yourself. If you don't have a cross today, God isn't going to lay one on you tomorrow. The cross is freely chosen. And it is a sacrifice or a suffering, as you see in this passage, that is not chosen to enhance one's own position, to defend one's own rights, to get ahead. No. Well, I'd like to date so-and-so this weekend, but actually, I have a test next week, and I want to make In fact, I intend to make an A on that test. For if I should make a B, it would do something to my ego that I don't want to happen to my ego. It might do something to my reputation that I would not like to happen to my reputation. And so I make a sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice? Yes, it's a sacrifice. You wanted to date, but you didn't have the date. But it's not a cross, because it was a sacrifice for me and for my purpose. It's just one purpose taking priority over another purpose. This is not a cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. For whosoever would cling to his own rights, to his own position, to his own welfare, then he will have that, perhaps, but he will certainly lose what he intended. But if for my sake. And so a cross is a freely chosen sacrifice for the love of another. And of course, in this context, for the love of Jesus Christ. I give up a friendship, not because I want to. Everything within me cries that I want that friendship, and yet I give it up for the sake of Jesus. This is a cross. Even the rules in the school can be a cross. They don't have to be. But if I came to Columbia Bible College as my free choice for Jesus' sake, to fulfill his purposes in my life, and I accept that package then as from him, perhaps something that doesn't go along the grain with me, but cuts across the grain, will for me, if freely chosen for love of Christ, become a cross for me. And then, of course, there's the rod. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, reading briefly from the 5th verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the rod. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The rod. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of the flesh who chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so forth. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous, yet afterward yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby. This is given by God, not chosen. It's the result of disobedience, not, as in the case of a cross, the result of obedience. I get drunk and I have a hangover. The rod. I fail an exam because I goofed off and played around and did a lot of other things that are perfectly harmless, but I failed. It's the rod. Perhaps I have a rift with my parents, not because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, but because of selfishness, because of some stubbornness. The rod. Finances. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own desires. Lack of finances. A rod. Illness. For this cause many among you are sick and some have died. The rod. Because they were not careful in their observance of the Lord's Supper. And so there's a rod and finally there's a thorn. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, or a stake in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, all these thorns, you see. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The thorn. Now this is entirely different from either the cross or the rod. It may come from any number of sources. From the devil, as in this case. It may come directly from God. It may come from an enemy. It may come from a friend. It may come from my own stupidity. It may come from my identity with a fallen creation. In the case of a storm or a hurricane, it may come from my identity with fallen humanity. In the case of a war, many sources. It is permitted by God for any number of reasons, for guidance. I wouldn't go his way unless he brought this thorn to prod me into his way. Certainly for growth, perhaps for testing, often to prepare a reward, always to show his glory, either through withdrawing the thorn in a blessed and miraculous way, or through, as in Paul's case, sustaining in the suffering, in some way to show his glory. Perhaps it is to enable us to help others, for only those who have suffered are really able to help others who are suffering. This, of course, is one meaning in Christ's coming. Now, what is our reaction to this? In the cross, we have chosen it ourselves. For the rod, we must receive it. We must endure it. In the case of a thorn, we need to determine God's purposes and perhaps to ask for deliverance, as Paul did. And sometimes God will glorify his name and fulfill his purposes through delivering, and sometimes through giving us the strength and the courage supernaturally to endure it, always to transform it into a thing of glory, into a thing of blessing. And it could be any number of things. Now you will see immediately that some sufferings as such could be one of several things depending on the circumstance and the purpose. For example, I'm unpopular. All right? If I'm unpopular because for the sake of Christ I have chosen a certain path and my erstwhile friends leave me, then this is a cross that I must bear. If I'm unpopular because I am a rough-hewn stone and I've got a lot of personality quirks and I rub people the wrong way, then this is no cross. It's probably a rod of correction to bring out a Christ-like nature in us. You see? Or perhaps there is a thorn of unpopularity. Someone rejects me, and it is a thorn in my life for some other purpose. For example, perhaps I have been too much involved with that person, deriving satisfaction from fellowship with him, and the Lord wants me to come closer to himself and to be drawn to him. Many purposes, many possibilities. Sometimes we can know the purpose, and if we do, then we can be more sure of fulfilling it. But often we do not know the purpose. And so I would like to suggest to you this morning that there is a way in which we can know the ultimate purpose and the ultimate way of fulfilling that purpose in any case, in any circumstance. First of all, where does that suffering come from? It may come from any number of sources, but it comes from God, because nothing can touch us unless it has passed through the permissive will of God. Let us be assured of that today. Your suffering, your heartache, your trial today has come through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Whatever other source they may be, there is that ultimate source, either in his directive or in his permissive will. There may be a number of reasons and purposes that he has permitted it, but among them, there will always be the purpose of your eternal welfare. He loves you, and he knows best what will bring that welfare, and he has the power to sustain you in the suffering, to deliver you from the suffering, or to transform that suffering into glory. And so there is always his purposes in this, which will include your welfare and your good. But the ultimate question for us this morning is, how are we to receive that fulfillment? How are we to receive it without fail? And I would suggest to you, as I suggested at the beginning, it depends on our reaction, our response to it. There are various ways in which we can respond. We can respond in sullen acceptance. We can respond in rejection. We can respond in many different ways. But in these passages that we have read, particularly this last passage, we learn of the response of joyous acceptance. And the moment I say that, you will say, but Mr. McQuilkin, you have destroyed the distinction between the cross, the rod, and the thorn, and have made them all a cross. And indeed I have. For the cross is the alchemy that will change suffering into glory. The cross is that alchemy that will change black, meaningless, hopeless suffering into a living, vibrant fulfillment.
joyous fulfillment. This is the meaning of the cross. I'm so glad that our Lord, in being hung, was not hung in that ancient tradition and in the modern tradition with a noose. It would have been quicker. There would have been less pain for him. It would have been more civilized. But he was hung on a cross. We would not have had the seven last words. Oh, there are many reasons. But I see in the very form of the cross a symbol of the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. For with hands outstretched, one is helpless. If he comes out to his enemy, with hands outstretched, he is saying, I surrender. There's no more fight. I yield. And this is the meaning of the cross. The choosing of sacrifice of my own rights in this case. We have it constantly. I had it in a very small measure in my own home last night, in which there was a small difference of opinion, and I began to go over in my mind the reasons that I was right, and I began to get agitated in my spirit, and then the wonderful cross came in. I said, well, you're going to preach on the cross tomorrow. What are you going to talk about? Aha. The cross. And you say, well, the other party was wrong and you were right. When the cross touches it, it doesn't make any difference. That's all eliminated. I accept the responsibility myself. No more fight. It's all over. But oh, as I see the outstretched arms of our Lord, I remember that the outstretched arms are not only a symbol of surrender, but the symbol of the embrace of a lover. It was when his arms were outstretched that he reached a world to his bosom and loved us. And this, of course, is the basic meaning of the cross. Not merely to accept it, not merely to give up, to surrender my rights, no, but to do so with love, positively, joyously, a choice of love. I remember the story of a visiting speaker in a church who went home with one of the men of the church. And he told him on the way home the condition he could expect his wife to be, that she was an invalid, that she was almost helpless. He told of some of the suffering through which he had gone through for many years, and of how there were medical expenses constantly because of this. And the man was amazed as he entered the home and saw the loving, tender care of this husband after many years, just as if it were a newlywed couple. And when he was alone with him again, he expressed his amazement and he said, this thing must have been a tremendous financial burden on you. Think of the expense for 14 years with constant medical attention. And the husband said, well, really, I don't know. Because, you see, love doesn't keep accounts. Love doesn't keep accounts. But I do keep accounts. I know the rights and the wrongs, and I've got them to... But not love. Not the sacrifice, the freely chosen sacrifice of love, which of course is the meaning of the cross. And this is the alchemy that can transform your suffering today. Perhaps there's another meaning and a purpose in it. Well and good. Perhaps God intends to deliver you from it. Good. Seek that deliverance. Perhaps it is a chastening in which he will purify you. Wonderful. Submit to the chastening. But in it all, you can take that nagging thorn. You can take that rough rod and transform it into the cross. And the cross will transform the suffering into glory. Shall we pray? Shall we have a few moments of silent prayer? If you are full of joy and the blessing of the Lord today, then for you today, perhaps, there is no direct message. But for the many who may be in sorrow, who may have a trial, a suffering, will you not, in the quiet of this moment, lift your heart in gratitude that he knows and cares, and that it has come ultimately from him on purpose? And will you not accept it, not in mere resignation, but in love, and ask him to fulfill his purposes through it? O Lord, we thank thee that thou dost deal with us in love and faithfulness. Grant that we may deal with thee in faithfulness and love. For we ask it in Jesus' name.